I would introduce today's theme by paraphrasing the opening paragraph of the Declaration of Independence. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for a group of people to take a stand that separates them from the policies and programs of a great institution such as the Roman Catholic Church, a decent self-respect and respect for the demands of high religion requires that they not only have good reasons for their action, but also that they commit themselves to something greater than that from which they separate. So indeed might our fathers have written. So indeed they did write, not in a document, but by their lives. The Protestant movement within the great Catholic Church, and that is still the Catholic Church with a Roman branch, the Protestant movement within the great Catholic Church was a restarting of essential Christianity and an effort to free the Church from the hindering ideas and practices in order that it might go forward to new heights of devotion and service. It was a declaration that we want more, not less, than Roman Catholicism stands for. We are prepared to ask more of ourselves and to assume responsibilities that belong to mature Christians. We protest, that is, we set forth those great principles, and with God's help, we commit ourselves to them. I think it's very important on this Reformation Day that we remind ourselves of this. I've had the experience of having one of the members of this church come to me and say, I'm leaving your church to join the Roman Catholic Church because you make religion too easy. It's too easy. It doesn't grapple with man's fundamental problems. I'm joining the Catholic Church. If ever I did that, God forbid. God forgive me. That's certainly not my conception of Protestantism. If he got that from me, I'm sorry. But if he got it from you, you ought to be sorry too. The Protestant churches have been and still are devastated by the utterly erroneous idea of what Protestantism really means. It has been taken to be a purely negative matter. No pope, no priests, no authority, no confessional. We want religion to be an elective matter, whereby we choose what we want, when we want it, if we want it. That, I say, is utterly devastating to personality, to the church, and to society. Its full fruitage has not yet been reaped. And that perhaps is because of the faithful minority in the Protestant churches who have been aware of their responsibility and have strenuously tried to live up to it. I unhesitatingly say, with all deep sincerity, it would be 1,000 times better for the world to have an ascendant Roman Catholic Church with all its errors and superstitions and dictatorship than the half-hearted, haphazard, indifferent thing that has too often passed for Protestantism. What I say or think won't matter much, but I'm afraid history will give the same verdict. Even though it means putting the clock back centuries and waiting for another Martin Luther and a sufficient number of dedicated followers who are ready to be not less than Roman Catholics, but more. Let us look at some of the things in which Protestantism seeks to move forward, the matters in which it asks more of Protestants than Catholicism asks of its followers. The mighty commitment of Protestant churches. We are asked to pass from the headship of the Pope to the Lordship of Christ. That's more. The Protestant respects the Pope of Rome as a good man and as the representative of a great church, but he does not accept the authority of the Pope. He looks directly to Jesus Christ as Lord and pledges his allegiance to him, his will, his purpose, and to the fellowship of his people, without whom his will can never be done. The Lordship of Christ covers all life, not only our churchly or ecclesiastical interests. It means that we will seek to know and to carry out Christ's will in the home, in business, politics, education, everywhere. If we just say, Lord, Lord, and then proceed to do as we please, if we merely repudiate the Pope as the vicar of Christ and give nothing but lip service to Christ, so far from sharing in the advanced movement of Protestantism, we are lagging behind the devout Catholic. We had better obey the Pope. We are asked to pass from the dominance of priests to the priesthood of all believers. Have you ever got the range of that thought? You ever felt the throb of that truth? This was one of the great notes of the Reformation, a reiteration of the New Testament ideal in those words I read to you this morning by Peter. Ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. To whom was he speaking? A special group within the church called the priests or the clergy? No. To all believers. Protestantism repudiated the claims of the priesthood as a higher, holier, or a special group of Christians standing between them and God. One writer well expressed it. No longer was God merely the ancient founder of the church, as if he had set up a trust fund and stated executors with discretionary powers over the distribution of his mercies. No longer was he satisfied to permit such rationing by a legal monopoly. God is immediately accessible to us and we to him. But here is the great challenge. Here is the great thought at the heart of the Reformation, which is not at the heart of modern Protestantism. We have degenerated. We do have access to God. We are all in His presence as priests, with all the obligation for holiness and service that any priest can claim. And more, with the solemn obligation of the priest of God for the salvation of our fellow men. The bringing of them to know God that they might live. That's the solemn obligation of every believer in the Protestant Church. It is not the task of the clergy anymore, and it's the task of the priests. Refusing to accept the Roman Catholic priesthood does not make one a Protestant. The atheist does that. The agnostic does that. But if a Protestant does so, it is only that he may serve himself as a member of the high order of royal priests in the presence of God. What a magnificent conception. The Protestant Church, a fellowship of the priests of God, serving Him at the shrine of the home, serving Him at the altars of the school, the office, the workbench, the store, the factory, the surgery, everywhere. Serving Him in a worldwide outreach of helpfulness and love, and receiving from Him at such altars the blessing that we relay to the race. Yes, I tell you, Protestantism asks for much more than Roman Catholicism, not less. And infinitely more than the all too prevalent concept of the church as a social club with very vague and limited responsibility. We are asked to pass from obedience to cooperation. I've stressed that before and will not go into detail now. But I must include it in this brief survey. It is much easier to yield to accept authority. That short circuits the need of thinking. That reduces responsibility and hands the more vital problems of life over to someone else. You can give a sigh of relief and say, I have got rid of it. But cooperation calls for effort to understand, capacity for response, and readiness to share. Obedience, the supreme virtue of the Catholic Church, is a virtue of childhood and immaturity. Cooperation, the great virtue of Protestantism, is the virtue of maturity. It's much harder to get. It cannot be compelled or dictated, but it's worth infinitely more when you get it. Obedience to the laws of the Catholic Church, I believe, has on the whole helped people and the world. But cooperation in the bonds of Protestant maturity has helped the world much more, and will, if we let it, will do more for the individual and for society. But to refuse the obedience that Catholicism demands, and to deny the cooperation that Protestantism invites. That is the way to personal and social destruction. We are asked to pass from the Bible as a mysterious, unread book interpreted by the Church, to the Bible as a book read and known and interpreted by the Holy Spirit. The rediscovery of the Bible was one of the great notes of the Reformation, and a mighty force for the liberation of the human spirit. But that new liberty makes demands and carries with it greater responsibilities again. For the Roman Catholic, the Bible means what his church tells him it means. And he must believe that, even when it is contrary to all reason and scholarship. It means what the Roman Catholic Church says it means. They interpret the Bible according to the procedures of Thomas Aquinas, whereby every passage of Scripture bears three types of allegorical sense, besides the straightforward literal meaning. There are three other possible ways of interpreting, according to the key that Catholicism has devised. And by means of these several types of allegory, a wide variety of doctrinal and moral theses can be extracted from almost any passage with a moderate degree of ingenuity, and they have more than a moderate degree. The Church has the means of determining those allegorical meanings. That is, it has a key to the Scriptures. Now, once you accept anything as a key, you can make anything of the Scripture in terms of those keys. Give me a communist key and I'll make you a good case from the Bible. Give me a Muslim key and we'll have a great time with our Bible. Any kind of key, so-called, imposes on the historic literature meanings that you want to find there. Thus, the Bible becomes a nose of wax that can be bent in any direction. Of course, both Protestants and Catholics bend the Scripture quite a bit. The difference is this, however. The Protestant makes a lot of mistakes in his efforts to find the truth. He goes here and he goes there and he goes somewhere else, but presently he discovers his errors, and the Protestant Church begins to grow together. Whereas Catholics bend the Scriptures to fit their predetermined orthodox ideas. There can be no quest of truth. The truth is already determined, and the book must fit. That gets away from the variety of interpretations of the different Protestant groups, but it is not scholarship. It is propaganda. It is the same attitude toward the quest of truth that the Nazi has and the communist. The handling of all the facts to come out at a predetermined door. Now, Protestantism rejects the claims of the Roman Catholic Church and its methods. It trusts to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to lead us into all truth. we recognize the fact that the Spirit of Truth has a tough time sometimes leading us. But he never stops trying. And in spite of all our wanderings, the increasing success of the Spirit of Truth is seen in the constantly increasing harmony of interpretation and program of the Protestant churches, no greater token of which can be found than in the recent birth of the World Council of Churches. But this principle of the truly open Bible calls for time, effort, application, for personal study and meditation, and likewise for collective study, enabling the Spirit of Truth to correct one man's errors by bringing him in contact with another man's thoughts. Yes, it's much harder to be a Protestant. You can accept the mind of the Catholic Church if you belong there and you don't need the Bible. But when so-called Protestants reject the claims of the Roman Catholic Church, but are content to have the Bible in their midst, unread, unknown, treating the open Bible superstitiously like a charm, they are, to say the least, little, if any, ahead of the devout Roman Catholic. We are asked to pass from the control of politics by the church to the control of politics by religion in the hearts of the people. That's a great advance. It's a much harder thing to do. The Catholic, I think, is right in declaring that the state ought to be controlled by religion. It is not a law unto itself. But that is very different from saying that the Roman Catholic Church is the controlling factor and has all the religion. But when you substitute the control of the Catholic Church, which they stand for, by a merely secular society, a society of people responsible to no higher law than their own whims, we would do better to go back to Catholicism. And we'll be driven back, unless there's a big change in Protestant behavior. Why not go forward, however? Give God a chance to direct our state and our society by his Spirit in your heart and mine and in the hearts of all the people around who need to be introduced to him. We are asked to move on from dependence for salvation on the rights of a church to dependence for salvation on faith in Christ. That is the flaming heart of the Reformation. Away from magical rites, incantations, and formula, to the miracle of regeneration of life through faith in Jesus Christ. But what kind of faith is this that we're talking about? We say charity covers a multitude of sins. This word faith covers a multitude of errors. What kind of faith is this Protestant faith? Is it a mere verbal statement that we believe in God and Christ? Is it a faith that is satisfied with just an occasional recognition of him and his rights? Is it a belief that leaves untouched and unchanged our business and political and recreational programs? 1,000 times no. That's only another form of the superstition of which we have too much in the Catholic Church. The faith in Christ that saves is a living connection between His Spirit and ours, bringing a transfusion of His life into our anemic souls and charging them with divine power to be able to live on life's higher level, and making us sharers in the enterprise of eternity. Anything less than that is not Protestant faith. Many other things ought to be included in this brief review, but perhaps I've been able to say enough to give some support to the thesis that Protestantism asks much more of its people than Catholicism does. And if what we have seen together is substantially true, then it also follows that the only justification for the Protestant movement is to be found in this plus. If we are asking less of ourselves in effort, in piety, in devotion and dedication than the Catholic does, we would be infinitely better off with Catholicism. It at least stands for something. Infinitely more than our secularistic, humanistic half-hearted religion. But why not embrace our dearly bought heritage at great cost, not only in the loss of privileges and suffering, but the loss of life? At great cost, our fathers won for us this opportunity for a larger life, a greater freedom, a more creative faith. Why not move up from childhood and share in the great commitment of Protestantism as becomes the sons of God and the children of the Reformation?